Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right, so we're going to be in Ephesians 5. And as I confessed a number of weeks ago, or it may have been last week. I think it was last week. Feels like a number of weeks ago with the holiday in between. One of the reasons that I like, personally, to go through Scripture, at least in big chunks of following itself and not just jump around, is because two reasons. If I jump around and just pick themes and different things, I'll get on a soapbox. I promise you that. I'll pick a theme that I want you guys to hear. Going through Scripture verse by verse helps me not to do that. I know myself well enough. Second reason is, also knowing myself well enough, if I wasn't doing that, I would skip over some verses, and this would be one of them. Not because there's not good stuff in there, just because it's a sensitive subject, and why rattle the bee's nest, right? So, but we're not doing that. We're going through verse by verse, so we're not going to jump over this, and I think there's some good things that Paul has to say to the church specifically that he was writing to, right? He was writing to a specific group of people. Oftentimes when we read Scripture, we neglect that bit of information. We think that Paul sat down and thought, I'm writing Scriptures and I'm just going to... No. Paul was writing a letter, a specific letter to a specific group of people in a specific area. And later the church got together through inspiration of the Holy Spirit and said, hey, this is good. This is stuff that's going to carry on. And God ordained people to canonize certain scriptures, and so we did that. But when Paul wrote it initially, he was writing to a specific group of people. God in his wisdom has allowed that message to be as true for us today. You know, we talk about God's living word. It doesn't die. There's nothing that was written thousands and thousands of years ago that's not applicable today. That's not true for every piece of writing that you run across. That is true for Scripture, and so that is true. And so we're going to read it. And we're going to take your observations, any that you have, any questions. Be gracious, I ask. and then we're going to chat through it a bit. And so let's just jump into it. So let's just read all of Ephesians 5, the whole thing. We talk about reading it all together in context, and let's just read it in context. So Paul starts out like this in Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you as is proper for the saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather give thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral, or impure, or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done in them by secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living. But be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Let's pray. God, as we unpack this and as we seek to learn from your Spirit as you teach us, God, and as you speak to us, I pray that you would enlighten this. God, would you lift the words of this text off the pages and into our hearts, we pray. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. So as dangerous as it is, what do you have? What questions or comments or observations? Mary, do you want to say what you emailed me this morning?
Well, I just made it just an observation.
Yeah. Yeah, Mary just made an observation that in this text it talks about submit and respect, but there wasn't a wife love your husband. I thought I never put that together until Mary brought that up. I was like, oh, you're right.
Well, husbands are under the greater commandment here. They are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now, think about that, as Christ loved the church. And everything that encompasses. So, you know, to love the wife as Christ loved the church is a huge responsibility.
Yeah, absolutely.
Huge.
Yeah, and we're going to unpack that for sure.
Husbands are told to agape their wives. Throughout the New Testament, wives are never told to agape their husband. It's always a matter of respect. And it's in that language of respect is how men interpret language, particularly in times of conflict. Wives, want hear things through quote-unquote love language. Men hear it through respect, and you know, it's this treatise here in verse 33. You know, Paul wrote by inspiration of God. You know, the key to a good marriage: husbands love your wives, wives respect your husbands. Many times you hear communication is the key to a good marriage. No, it's not. More mutual understanding and love and respect than it is communication, because we tend, especially in terms of conflict, when we have conflict, we tend to speak a different language to each other. This is how things escalate.
Yeah, Ken, we're going to talk about some of that. Ted, I will make that, anybody join us online, I'll make that short because there's no way I can say all that, but basically one of the things that Mary brought up was it was interesting that she's just an observation. She wouldn't make any comment about it, but that the fact that it didn't say husbands love your wives, I mean wives love your husbands, it said respect and submit, and where it did call for the husbands to submit. Tom, if you weren't able to hear him, he was saying that some of that could be because of the way that men hear respect, or the way they, when they respected what they feel, versus women. So sometimes it's a love language type of situation where guys are able to feel that love from their wives in a different way than, and we all certainly know that can be true. But Tom pointed out, which I didn't know, I haven't researched, but that all through the New Testament, husbands are told to love their wives. And it's never given the other way around, which I find interesting. But we are going to talk through that. So anything else? Yeah. Oh, a question. Oh, great. No, I'm just kidding.
Well, I do have a comment in this. You see divorce rates in the church on as many, if not a little more, than in general society. But maybe that would be different if Christian men and women in marriage read this and said, how can we do this in our marriage so that we don't have a split?
Mm-hmm.
Christ is not making mistakes taking care of the church. He's giving, he gave himself for it. You know, he intercedes for it. He does all kinds of things for the church right now. So if a husband and wife were like that in this type of arrangement, what would be the reason to break apart? You know, but my question is that, you know, why do we perceive, what are the things that we perceive as sensitive?
Oh, well, we're going to talk about that too. Yeah. So her question, the question she did ask was, why did I make the comment that can be sensitive? And we're going to actually chat through that. But before we do that, any other comments or observations, questions? Yeah. So one of the things that Laura was saying was that it's interesting that, well, two things. She mentioned about how Jesus talked about his burden was light, that we can take his yoke and it'll be easy. And his burden is light. And then in light of that, she said, why do we make it so hard? But that there is this dynamic of how we all as society, I mean, we're part of it, view females now and how maybe females view themselves and interact with society versus the way it was then. That, I tell you what, you guys are just writing the outline for me. That's good. All this is stuff that I'd written down as well. So I'm glad you guys are seeing and hearing and feeling the same things, and we're going to chat through that. Sure. Yeah.
You know, and when it says that, you know, wives are to submit, it does not mean to submit even unto sin. It does not mean that. So, you know, if husbands are loving their wives like Christ, you know, I don't think there's a wife within the church that would not willingly submit to their wife.
So one of the things Tom just said is if a marital relationship actually flowed in this direction where a husband loved his wife as Christ loved the church, he said, I don't know of a woman in the church that wouldn't willingly submit to her husband. I would say outside the church too, if a husband loved his wife in that manner. And so we're going to talk through that. I may be wrong on that, but that would be my guess, is actually it'd be any woman would. Anything else? Tempted to jump the gun.
Like the one thing that I hadn't ever noticed before reading this was verse verse 32, where he's really boiling it down to look at the sacrificial nature of Christ, is basically what Paul's saying there. And we can get hung up over, like, wives, and what does it say about that? Husbands, what does it say about that? But throughout the whole section, it's talking about the sacrificial nature of Christ and how whatever our role is to model that.
Right.
And I think that was really interesting to me that he does say that in verse 32. I'm talking about
The
sacrificial nature of Christ here.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. We'll hit all of these points. What Colin said, if you weren't able to hear him, was that one of the things that stood out to him was verse 32, where Paul is summing up kind of the sacrificial nature of Christ with the church. Never lose the fact that in any of this, Jesus and his sacrifice and the cross doesn't go far from Paul's mind. It's right there underneath it all, right? Paul's taking this familial relationship, and just as a heads up, next week, Paul's going to take this relationship with servants and children and do the exact same thing. But Jesus is, and his sacrifice and what he did for humanity is right there. Like, he's able to take that familial relationship and actually intertwine the two in this beautiful way. So, yeah, absolutely, that is there. I mean, this whole thing is, yeah, he's talking about wives and husbands, but really, underneath it all, he's talking about what Christ did for the church. And you can see the very short leap then to get to 1 John, when John says, this is how we love. And the way
some people reject Christ. It doesn't matter how perfect he was. They don't. And I'd imagine there are probably hard-hearted husbands and wives who, no matter how good a spouse you are, they're going to reject you, just like people reject Christ.
Right.
But look at Hosea in the Bible. You know, he loved a woman who was very rejecting. And you know, just
stepping out on him all the time.
Yeah.
And God told him to do that. Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's a terrible situation for you to find yourself in, you know, married to somebody who absolutely will not respond to your love or your concern for them. But that, thankfully, that's not true.
Thank you for mentioning Hosea, because we'll bring that up. I actually wasn't going to bring it up through Hosea, but that's a great word picture of when God told Hosea, go and marry this prostitute, who is going to continually stay in that lifestyle, and what he was actually using that relationship to tell Israel then and even us now is that. And so we're going to get back to that. That's good. Thank you. Anything else? All right. So one of the questions that was asked was, why do we think this is sensitive, or why do we bring that up as a sensitive topic? Well, I think that we all know that outside of the confines of this space, and even probably Mosaic is safer than some spaces, some churches, right? You bring this up in some churches and it's going to cause a ruckus. But it's not like it doesn't here. I mean, I think there's something in us when we read this, it kind of goes, oh, I don't really want, I mean, I hope that a non-believer, if they're reading through Scripture, like goes to John and doesn't go here first, right? Because then they're just gonna be like, nope, I'm done. Because what have we done, right? Think about why this relationship or why these words, especially the way it starts out, right? He starts out verse 33 saying, wives, submit to your husbands. And we know what kind of reaction that would get. outside of church. We know what kind of reaction that would get inside the church if we just stopped right there, right? Like, that's tough. And part of the reason, I think, but I certainly take your opinions as well, because why is that? Why has it become like that? I mean, some of it has been definitely the absence of fathers from the homes. Women having to fill that space. And you can imagine, I mean, even as a guy, I can see the spot. I mean, I've worked on committees and groups before where someone wasn't pulling their weight. And at the end of that, whatever it was, it's like, I want the credit due to me, right? And you can imagine that if a woman is filling the space of a dad who left or who took off or whatever the situation may be, that's not everybody's story, though. But you can certainly imagine a woman being like, I want the credit. I did this, right? And nobody helped me. And I would be in the same spot. That's not everybody's story. But that has begun, especially in the Western culture. Divorce rates are 50-50, right? You got a 50-50 shot when you get married to still be married in 10 years. And when that happens, generally, whether it's because of the absence or neglect of the fathers or if it's because of the court system, and I think there's an argument made there's both, and maybe one spurred the other. Maybe not. I don't know. But a lot of times in our society, and that's what we're going to talk about here today, judges give the children to the moms, generally speaking. I know a couple situations that's not the case. But generally speaking, that's what happens. So now this mom may be getting some financial support from a dad, but dad's not present. And then what can happen is maybe it's a good family. Maybe it's just mom and dad were too selfish and they learned a lesson and the next husband comes in and is great, right? And that happens. But more often than not, there's a rotating cast of characters after that. And then who's constant in a kid's life? Well, sure, we can say mom. But what else is constant in a child's life? Let's say between the ages of 5 and 18. What's constant? Teachers, schools. Primarily, what's the gender of the teachers? Women, primarily. Thank God for the male teachers. But primarily, it's females. And when a kid who's grown up his whole life, mom's been the primary person in the home. And let's even bring dads into the home, right? Let's say for a home that doesn't have a father removed, but the father's in the home. What has sitcoms and TV told us about the dad's role in the home? He's a doofus. He's a joke. He doesn't matter. And as a result, I think some people have played into that. And so now you have TV and media telling everybody that the male role in the house is a joke. Children are being raised at a higher rate here in the U.S. than maybe some other places, but certainly here, by primarily women and being taught primarily by women. So then when they get 18, 19, 20, they're out on their own, they've heard their whole life how bad it is to be a guy. Right? We hear it all the time, and I'm not saying this is true. I'm just saying what we hear, that guys are discriminated against, oppressed, whatever. So by the time a kid gets to the end of it, certainly we have this feeling that women are the primary role in his life. What generally most people want to be like who they were raised and taught and lived by. And so that just, it kind of has happened in our society where women have taken a primary position. And then on top of that, you have a situation where men are feeling this. You know what happens when you start to lose power? Right? You start grabbing for it everywhere you can, fighting for it. And so as a result, in a lot of places, the response from the men who are in the homes, from the men who are teaching, from the men, a lot of times the response can be, and oftentimes has been, well, the opposite of this is manly, right? And so now there's this domineering, like manly kind of thing where you have to have this bravado, machismo, whatever you want to call it, to be a man. You can't show your emotions. You can't do any of this stuff. And generally, you're ruling with an iron fist, which makes kids rebel even more if you didn't know that already. And so it's become a real problem in the U.S. And so in the U.S., when we read a section like this, wives submit to your husbands, it doesn't feel uncomfortable. Even though that's the language I used, it almost feels completely foreign. Not because there aren't women who would, it's just as a society as a whole, it's been, we've kind of lifted this up, and there's all these reasons why. But look at what Paul does. When Paul is driving the actions of the husband in this verse, who is he using? He's using Jesus. He's not going back to David, who was a great warrior, or Samson. Just trying to think of like who had that. You know, even Saul, King Saul, original King Saul, he was... You know, he wasn't using any of these great kings who won battles or who conquered or do any of this stuff. He used Jesus. What was the example of Jesus? How did Jesus conquer? Subversively. Through death. Through sacrifice. He's not using this machismo thing. And so what Paul is... And so there's these stereotypes that exist. And they exist on both sides. There's a stereotype that guys should be, you know, whatever, not show emotion, all this kind of stuff. And there's also the stereotype that, you, like Laura named, you can't tell me what to do as a woman. I can speak for myself. I can do what I want to do. I remember I was at a gathering one time. This is like 20 years ago. Yeah, it's like 20 years ago. I was up in Virginia, right outside of D.C., and I was with some friends, and I had a cup in my hand, and I was about to leave, and there was somebody standing between me and the trash can. It happened to be a female. And I didn't want to, it was tight, I didn't want to squeeze around them. So I said, hey, would you mind tossing this way? You would not imagine the anger that came my way asking this girl that was standing in front of the trash can, would you mind just, you know, putting it behind you? That'd be great. And so there's these two different stereotypes that exist, but here is Paul just kind of breaking all that up. Because here's saying, wives, you are, this is your role. Your role is to submit to your husbands, but your husband's to take the lead. And he's to do so fully mindful of the sacrificial nature in which he should do that. Paul goes a step beyond, continues that thought, probably not a step beyond, but just continues that thought. Later, and he says, husbands, you're to love your wives like you're to love your own self. And then he said, who hates themselves, right? Everybody takes care of themselves. We feed homeless on Sundays, and you know what they want? Food. Why? Generally not for somebody else. They want it for themselves because they haven't eaten in a couple days. We all, like our natural bend is self-preservation. Paul's playing on that and says, husbands, you've got to love your wives even like that. And so there's this mutuality that Paul is writing about here. Wives submit. Wives respect. Wives let your husbands lead. But husbands, you've got to take the lead. And not only take the lead, but you have to love that woman. Like Christ loved the church. And Tom mentioned it and Paul pulls it out here. How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. And I read this in a commentary and I thought it was interesting because a couple of us have mentioned this already this morning. But the commentator wrote, if this guideline seems outrageous, so wives submitting to your husbands, husbands leading your wives as Christ led the church, if this guideline seems outrageous in today's culture, we should ask ourselves, do our modern societies in which marriage is often a tragedy or a joke really offer a better model on how to do it? Does the spectrum of broken homes littering modern Western culture indicate that we got it right and can tell the rest of human history how we finally resolved the battle of the sexes Or does it indicate that we still have some rethinking to do? Because the ones who would read this and get offended and have an issue with it are generally people who are fighting against it. And then that's a great question. Is it working better the other way around? It's not. And as Sue brought out, the divorce rate in the church is almost equal to the rest of society. But what are we supposed to be? We're going to be there in a couple months, but what are we supposed to be? In Matthew 5, Jesus says, you are a city on a hill. You can't be hidden, right? You're supposed to be this light. You're supposed to be salt to a saltless world. We're supposed to bring something different. And yet, generally speaking, outside the church looks exactly like inside the church when it comes to this deal with husbands and wives. And I think there's a number of reasons for that. And I think it all boils down to what Paul is boiling it down to here. It's we don't live those relationships out in the way that Jesus did. Because Paul sees the action of Jesus, takes it another step. Look at verse 26. Well, we'll read 25 and 26 because we're going to talk about these together. Husbands. Well, we just talked about 24 and 25. We'll start there, 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also are wives supposed to submit their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word. Take yourself back, if you're able, or if you remember, if you ever read Exodus. Women were not pure most of the time. In fact, if you were a female living in those days with the Egyptians, as they wandered in the wilderness and then eventually settled, and for a long time, you had to stay outside of the camp of all the Israelites for half of them a month. You only got to be there for 2 weeks out of the four. Because during the regular cycle, the regular body functions of a woman made her unclean for a week. And then to make sure she was clean, she had to wait another week. Right? Now look what Paul does here with the act of Jesus. And remember, he's talking about husbands too. Husbands, dear, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with water, cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word. Paul's taking this relationship with females that were told for most of their lives that they were impure, unclean, unholy for half of the month, for most of their lives, that Jesus is the one that's going to cleanse them and make them pure. As a result, husbands, you're to love your wives in such a way that there is nothing unclean or impure about her. That you are to be this for her. That you are to love her, cherish her, and bring her through that. Not kick her out of the camp. Now we're speaking metaphorically, but this was a real analogy that some of them would have gotten. But you're to love her. You're to bring her into your life. You're not to put her out when things don't go well. What did Christ do for the church? When things weren't going perfect, did he kick them out? No, he died for them. He said, I love this. Because Paul now changes this. How have we been talking about the church in Ephesians up until now? Been talking about it in two different ways. It's the body of Christ and also the temple, right? Now, we're talking about the church as the bride. And so here's Jesus, the Messiah, this husband, who is looking for his bride, who is the church. And he is the one that makes her clean and washes her. The washing of the water by the word. And so there's this It goes even beyond like just loving sacrifice. I mean, yeah, that's sacrificial love, right? Think about what that meant for the Jewish man or woman. If he was not to kick his wife out during those periods of her month, what did that mean for him? He was also impure. And here's the dynamic that Paul is talking about. He's not talking about physical cycles of a human body, but he's making this very clear that Christ loved the church so much he was willing to make himself impure, unclean. This is the sacrifice by which husbands were also to love their wives. And I would agree with what was said earlier. I think that if husbands and wives, if Christian families could figure this out, could live this out, we wouldn't have the equal divorce rate inside the church as we do outside the church. We would begin to look a little more like a city on a hill, like salt in an unsalted world, like in a world that needed that, right? We would look more like that. Because what does that then become? That becomes a two-way street. See, there is this image of men that, let's be honest. We could name people, we could name certain denominations that go a little bit overboard with this. There are places out there where people use scripture and say, this is the reason you're to rule your house and you're to rule the woman and you're to rule all this stuff. And that is a one-way street because this is how I'm going to do it and you fall in line. Love is not a one-way street. Love is not a two-way street, right? It's one way. Both people doing for the other, right? Loving sacrificially, submitting. They're both. Like, it's not if you do this, then I will do that. It is husbands, love your wives. Because there is no if and then in this verse, right? This isn't Paul saying if the husbands love the wife as Christ loved the church, then the wives should submit to their husbands. And it's also not if the wives submit to their husbands, then. It is here's what your role is and here's what your role is. And when one of those get off track, it gets squirrely real quick. Husbands, your job is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. We have a 13-year-old in the back that's likely half listening and half not. That one day when he finds a mate that God has provided for him, that he's to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. To the point of even being willing to make himself impure. Like, love her that much. And I hope that the woman that he provides for Jude will also submit and let Jude lead, and leading in the way of loving. And now there's this mutual kind of dance that's beautiful and it looks different. And it's something that someone outside the church can look at and say, man, that's what I want, right? That's the whole point of the gospel is like, isn't it neat how Paul's able to take all these relationships, these things that seemingly don't point to Christ and point them to Christ and what Christ has done, because that is how we are to live our lives. Verse 31 through 33, I'm going to read those real quick and we're going to wrap this up. For this reason, this sounds very familiar. We read it in weddings a lot. It comes from Genesis. For this reason, I believe Genesis 3, if I'm not mistaken. For this reason, a man will leave his father and a mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To sum it up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. In this scripture, Paul sees this glimmer of hope, of the ultimate intention of creation. Remember how perfect it was for about a chapter or two? There's this glimmer of hope that Paul is bringing out. He's bringing this from that thing in Genesis and saying, this is what is intended. That we leave the place where we're at home, right? And go in search of a bride. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus left perfection and went in search of a bride. And to bring Hosea back into it, He found an unfaithful bride. But as Paul very intelligently brings out, he was willing to make himself impure, to take on all sin, to cleanse this bride. And man, if we can think about our marital relationships in that same way, that'll be something that an unbeliever wants. And so contemplate the many, there's multiple sides of how this is very true about who God is, about God himself and the truth about how we live out our most precious relationships. And they're intertwined into this kind of God-given beauty that the world could never even dream of, right? There's this beautiful thing that if we're kind of in that dance of mutual respect and submission and love sacrificially, that man, when the world sees that, not only does it seem like I want that, like I don't know what it is, but I want to be in a relationship like that, it also, then now we're taking that relationship, this family relationship, and pointing it to God, to Jesus and what he did for us. Because then we can very easily talk about how can you love like that? How can you do that? How can you be? It's because of what Jesus did for us. And now a family thing that we think is kind of a personal, private, you know, whatever. Now it becomes this public display, not only of our love for each other and God, but what God has done for someone else, that God has willingly given himself to cleanse that person, to take on sin. And what a beautiful picture, right? Any other comments before we pray? Let's pray. God, this week we are thankful that you have given us an opportunity not only to love and to serve you, but thank you for this word that points out that we have this ability to evangelize, to share the good news, not just by our words, but by the way that we interact with our marital relationship. God, we're thankful that you have loved us even though we've been unfaithful. Just as the word picture of Hosea showed, that you pour out this abundant love as we sang about earlier today. Even though we are unfaithful and undeserving, you took on sin, you cleansed us, and you became what we, you took on what we deserved to give us in eternity with you, and we're thankful. God, I ask that you would be with each person in this room as we have certainly been challenged in different ways, whether it's in our familiar relationships or whether it's just in how we view our you. God, I pray that you would move us closer to you through opening up this word to Ephesians this morning. God, the burdens that we brought in today, thank you that we get to, we didn't have to check them at the door and be perfect people when we came in, but God, we could come in with everything that burdens us, with the promise that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. So God, I pray that you would bring healing where it is needed, that you would bring peace and comfort where it is needed this morning. And God, where we get to play a role in that, I pray that, you would give us wisdom where we can bring peace or bring healing or bring acceptance or love. God, would you reveal that to us as well? We love you so much. We pray that, you would continue to convict us through this message and how we view these things, God, throughout the week. May it draw us closer to you. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand with me as the band comes up, and we're going to say the words of the Nicene Creed, just as some things that we're going to flip it up when we get to Matthew and go back to the Apostles' Creed. But I invite you to stand with me if you're able as we say the words of Nicene Creed beginning like this. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.